I'd like to tell a story to start. This is a true happening, and it reinforces what Brother Ron's been speaking about. I know we have at least one pilot in the presence tonight. I used to work for an oil company called Imperial Oil, and we were drilling for oil in the high Arctic. Now, when you get home and take a look at a map, you'll find the most northerly island in North America is called Ellesmere Island. And just beside it, on the west, there's an island called Axel Heiberg. We were drilling in a place called Mocha Fjord on the north end of Axel Heiberg. And the aircraft that supplied the drilling rig, they landed on the sea ice. But the aircraft that supplied the rig flew out of Resolute Bay, which if you look on a map is already a long ways north. I was asked today why anybody would live as far north as we do. But think about the wilderness up there. This was in the wintertime. You know, so daytime highs might be minus 65 or something like that. It was good climate. Anyway, this pilot took off with supplies for the rig from Resolute Bay. Now, you know from high school that compass points to the magnetic north. But where is the magnetic north? It's really not at the North Pole. And so if you're going to fly almost to the North Pole, your compass is going to probably be pointing close to south. So you need another navigation system. Well, things weren't set up quite right on this airplane, and he was flying to Axel Heiberg, he thought. But in fact, he was flying out over the Arctic ice cap. And by the time he discovered his error, he had too little fuel to turn around and go back. It's called beyond the point of no return. What would he do? How would they find him? What could he possibly do? He turned his radio to a frequency that was a beacon from Thule, Greenland. And from Thule, Greenland, there is an omnidirectional beacon which transmits a frequency, and the radio could say, turn here, go here, come to me, come. And he turned, and he followed the beacon, and he landed at Thule, Greenland. Now, by the time he landed there, the people at the rig said, the plane's overdue. We don't have the pilot. The next morning at the office, there was a great confusion and concern because the pilot was missing. And then they got a phone call from the commander of the U.S. Air Force Base at Thule, Greenland, and said, we have your pilot. He's safe. Now, I'd like to put you into that position. You've just heard a gospel presented to you. You know, you may think that you're on the right road. Now, what does the scripture say? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just think about that. You're going out there thinking, I'm all right. I know where I'm going. I'm sure the pilot would never have taken off from Resolute Bay if he had known that his equipment was not going to take him to the safe haven of the rig on Axel Heiberg. But he took off. And he was going off over the ice cap where there would be no hope of salvation. Now, where do you stand tonight? Is that where you are? Are you heading off into that wild oblivion with no hope? You know, the gospel meeting is like that beacon from Thule, Greenland. And it says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come. Now, I don't suppose that that pilot, when he turned the dial to that beacon, would say, oh, you know, I'm probably okay. I can probably make it on my own. Do you suppose he said that? You know, remember that in the Arctic at night it's black, it's dark. One time I was in the Arctic, and an Eskimo said something to me that really shook me. He said something about the day the sun came back. Have you ever thought about that? There they are in the Arctic, and for a good part of the year, the sun never rises. It's black. It's dark. And he was flying out there into the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. Is that where you're going? Will you listen to the warning? Will you listen to the beacon that's calling for you tonight to come? Would you turn? Would you make an about face? Would you say that I am lost and needy and undone? Ron referred to the Philippian jailer. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, think about it a little bit. I'm a person who likes to imagine things. I like to look at scriptures and I like to form pictures in my mind. Think about the Philippian jailer for a minute. He'd heard the gospel. He had taken Paul and Silas. He had the charge of keeping them. Well, you've heard a gospel. You know, it's only been half an hour, but you've heard the gospel. You've heard the way. And it's been clearly said that you personally must have a personal dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not good enough that your mom and dad got saved. You personally have to have a dealing with Jesus Christ. Well, this Philippian jailer, he'd heard the gospel, and he said, well, I'll fix these guys. And he took them into the inner prison. That's a prison within a prison. And he put their feet fast in the stocks. He put chains on them. He said, I'm not going to have these guys bothering me. Think about it. Is that where you are tonight? You listen to the gospel and say, well, I'm not going to have any part of that. Paul and Silas couldn't be silenced. They sang praises unto God at midnight. And what happened? The foundations of the prison were shaken. There was an earthquake. That's what God would do for you tonight. He'd like to shake the very foundation of your soul. Because, you know, the Philippian jailer was a Roman soldier. When he awoke and all of the prisoners were loosed. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews that says, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's past tense. They're opened. So when the Philippian jailer awoke, he saw that the prisoners were all loose. He assumed they had escaped. And he took a sword to kill himself. Why? Because in the Roman army, if the jailer let a prisoner escape, he forfeited his life. And so the prisoner, the Philippian jailer, with all the prisoners loose, he saw nothing but death before him. Think about it, young people, whoever might be here unsaved. God sees into your very heart. He knows all about you. And when the Philippian jailer saw that everything was loosed, that they were all, well, I can't hide these prisoners. They're all free. He saw that he was guilty before God. You know, the Bible says there's two parts to salvation. First of all, repentance toward God. Secondly, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer, he saw that he was guilty. He saw that he would be condemned to die. But Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. None of the prisoners had escaped, but they were all still there. And he called for a light, and he ran in, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And that's when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He realized he was lost. That Pilate realized he was lost. I would like you to feel that way too. To realize that you're lost and needy and undone, and you've got to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the only way. Well, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And he took them that very hour into his house and washed their stripes. In other words, he made the testimony of Jesus Christ a part of his life. And, you know, I'm sorry, but I see a brick or a stone jail building within a stone jail building, and I see Paul and Silas there and all of the prisoners, and there they are all standing around, and the gates are open, the doors are open, the chains have fallen off, everybody's loose. God knows everything about every one of us in this room. He knows us through and through, and he loves us. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If I'm going to talk about 1 Samuel, I think I better talk about 1 Samuel. What I wanted to speak about, and maybe if you would excuse me, I can just tell a story. The story of David and Goliath. And I was looking around the room to see if there was any of the children that would be about as high as this podium. One of you little girls, would you like to come up here? Would you do that for me? I would really appreciate it if you would. Come on, sweetie. I won't hurt you. I just want to see how high you are. Okay? Now, I don't have any big... About the tallest guy in here that I know of is my son, Ken. So I'll get him to come up here, too. Now, you stand face to face there. Now tell me, if you had to fight with him, who would win? Him? How come? He's taller. Okay, sweetie, that's all I wanted to... Now think about it. Years ago, Shirley and I were in Westminster Abbey, and we were in the tombs of the kings, and we discovered something I found fascinating. Most of the people in ancient, like the kings of England and the knights, they weren't over 4 feet tall. Well, how tall was Goliath? He might be able to stand up in this room. He was 9.5 feet. So think about it. Here's the Israelites at 4 feet tall and Goliath at 9. And he came out 40 days, and he defied the armies of the living God, according to what David said. And the Israelites ran to their tents. Why? Wouldn't you? Yeah, I think I would. You see, you and I cannot defeat the enemy of God in our own strength. We cannot do it. That's why I wanted the little girl to stand up here so we could have some visual. David wasn't any different than the other of the people. He was a young man. But David took 5 smooth stones out of the brook Now I'm going to ask the young people if they can tell me the name of the stone that the Lord Jesus used to slay Goliath in the wilderness. Yeah, he's cheating. He's heard the story before. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. He took five smooth stones. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Out of the brook. Here's the brook. There were a lot more stones there. 66 of them, actually, if you count the five books of the Psalms. And if you read carefully the account of the Lord Jesus in temptation in the wilderness, in every case, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. So David took one smooth stone, and he put it in the sling, and he slung it, and he killed Goliath. He hit him in the forehead, and he slew him. But that's Satan in the wilderness. What about the cross? Well, David took the sword of Goliath, and later on, you know, when he came to the priest and asked for a sword, he said, "We have no sword here except the sword of Goliath." And David said, "Is there any sword like the sword of Goliath?" So he took the sword and he cut off his head. And he picked it up, and think about it, here we have, let me just back up for a second, we have this valley, and we have an army on either side, all witnessing this tournament of champions. And when he picked up Goliath's head, all the Philistines fled, because they knew their champion was dead. And by death, he slew him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what he did on the cross. He died. And he slew him completely, I think Mr. Darby's translation says. So he had really defeated Satan in the wilderness, but he made a public display when he slew him. He cut off his head, and he showed it. He had, there was no doubt. You know, when he was hit with a stone and fell down, you could just see those in the camp of the Philistines saying, "Oh, he's just, you know, he just tripped. He's okay. He'll get up." But when David picked up his head, there was no doubt. Now, who would you trust? Would you trust Goliath, who's a picture of Satan? Or would you trust my Savior, the Lord Jesus? He's pictured in David. He was able to pick up the head of Goliath and display it, to let everybody know that he had won the victory. And tonight he's asking you to listen when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."